This is the Gospel City Church podcast. Our hope is that this message is helpful, encouraging, and even life-changing as you grow to know the person and work of Jesus. Enjoy this message today.
The book of Colossians, chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him, and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea, in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen.
Amen. Here at Gospel City, we esteem God's word very highly. What I mean by that is we believe that the entire scriptures in the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts are without error. They're infallible, and they are inerrant. And the scriptures, the word of God, is the final authority for the Christian life, and it has the ultimate sufficiency for salvation and everything we need for godly living. That being said, we come to this passage at the end of Colossians, and what we have is a bunch of names being listed. And if you're like me at any point in your faith, when you come across these passages, like in Leviticus or those genealogies, what's the temptation? Just kind of skip over them because you're not sure what it is that Scripture is teaching. But if we truly believe that Scripture, all of it, is for us, we know that there is something significant that we can gain and glean from these lists of names. Paul, the author of the letter to the Colossians, later in 2 Timothy will say, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so even the long list of names in those passages in the Bible that we may be tempted to skip over, they have something for us. And what we see today is how the gospel impacts our friendships. We are going to look into each one of these characters, and what it's going to teach us is the impact of the gospel in our lives with one another. Paul is, what he's doing is showing us everything that he's been teaching up until so far in the letter of Colossians. He's going to show us how it practically plays out in our relationships with one another. And we're going to go through today's message through 2 points. So point one is gospel friendships, how the gospel impacts our hearts and our relationships, and the reason for gospel friendships. So gospel friendships and the reason for gospel friendships. So let's begin with gospel friendships. We're going to think about Paul and who he is. We're going to look back and reflect upon his upbringing. Paul wasn't a nobody before he met Christ. In Philippians 3, 4-7, this is how he professes himself. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Well, basically, Paul is saying he is the elite. He's like the cream of the crop in Jewish society. He studied under the best Pharisee schools, under some of the best Jewish teachers. He has basically the best resume, as we would say in our day. And having such pedigree, the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, before he met Jesus, he had a very self-righteous and prejudiced heart. That's what it meant for him to grow up in his context. Paul was trained and educated in a school where the rabbis would regularly pray this prayer. They would pray, "Blessed art thou, O God, for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." It's hard to put an amen at the end of that prayer, right? We see this, the context and the mindset that these Pharisees had. They're thanking God that they're not a Gentile, a non-Jew, that they're not a slave, someone of a lower class, or a woman who, in those days, had low social standing. And yet today, we see Paul associating with these people listed with a completely transformed heart. And so we're going to go through these names kind of quickly, give a little bit of background of who they are, what their story is, and show you how it evidences the change that the gospel brought into Paul's life. So let's begin. He says, "Thank God I am not a woman," right? Like I mentioned, in Jewish culture, women had lower status than men. They were not able to fully participate in the community of faith. In fact, in the temple, they were only allowed to go so far. They had their own court, the court of women, because they had restricted access. And yet we have here today, in today's passage, Apostle Paul sending his greetings to Nympha, a woman who had opened up her home to the church. And opening her home to the church was not an easy thing. And she played a vital role. She was used by God to help build up the early church and minister to his people. And the Apostle Paul today, not, "Thank God I'm not a woman," but he associates and he ministers with and he considers himself a partner with Nympha, a woman. And Nympha, if we should also notice, her name comes out alone here, which most likely means that she was either divorced or that she's a widower, making her even lower on the social ladder. But for Paul, that does not matter. For him, in the gospel, that makes no difference. 19 times in his 13 letters does he mention women. He goes through a radical transformation of once praying, "Thank God I'm not a woman," to now partnering and supporting and being equals with them in the gospel. He then prays, "Thank God I am not a Gentile." Gentiles, like women, also had limited access to the temple. And beyond that, embedded in the Jewish culture, there was a discrimination, a prejudice, even a hostility towards Gentiles. In Luke chapter 9, we even see Jesus' disciples, James and John, who, after visiting a Samaritan village that rejected Jesus, they asked Jesus if they should pray fire down on that village to consume them. Jesus, of course, rebukes them for their discrimination and their prejudice. And Apostle Paul, right, he's the Hebrew of Hebrews, a pharisaical elite. He is of high pedigree, would never have imagined associating himself with Gentiles to the degree we see him do today. And in these lists of peoples, we have a group of Gentiles and a group of Jews. And the Gentiles that he mentions are Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. So let's take a quick look at Epaphras. He was the one that Paul shared the gospel to, and Epaphras took that gospel back to Colossae and started the church back in his hometown. And right now, Epaphras is with Paul in Rome, working with him, laboring hard for the gospel to share and spread it through the land. Paul considers him a dear partner. And then we go on and we see Luke, right? The gospel of Luke. We know him as having penned the gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And what we know of Luke is that he's a physician. So he is in a high-level society. It is a well-respected, recognized job. And we see that Paul is following, I mean, Luke is following Paul around in his missionary journeys. Whenever we read "we" in the book of Acts, he's likely referring to being in company with Paul as he journeyed and labored and suffered for the advancement of the gospel. Another dear, dear partner to the Apostle Paul. And the third person, Demas, yet again, another partner that Paul would call dear and near friend. But there's something else we can glean from Demas. Demas' story is not as quite of a happy ending that we would expect from all these people listed in this passage today. Later, we'll see that Demas would actually abandon the faith. A trusted fellow worker of Paul in the gospel, we'll see that he gets caught up in love for the world and he leaves the church. 2 Timothy 4:10 says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." He loved the world more than he did Jesus, and he left Paul and he left the faith. You've been in the church long enough, you'll see sometimes we have people that would fall under this tragedy. Someone that we considered a fellow believer that eventually, for whatever reason, leaves the faith. Demas' story is a reminder to us, an encouragement to us to pray for those people, to pray for those who are lost, that God would show them grace and bring them back into the community. These Gentiles that were listed here today, Paul and Aletheia would never have imagined, never would have opened his heart to associate with them. But today we see that he is a changed person, that his heart has been enlarged to receive and call these people brothers. And it's all as a result from the gospel. Paul would also have prayed, "Thank God I'm not a slave." Another group of people that Paul wouldn't have associated, for they were on a lower socioeconomic rung. And yet today we see Paul mention the name Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave. And it's again showing us a transformation that happened to Paul and what the gospel does to us in our relationships to one another. In fact, a whole letter was written about Onesimus. If you recall, before we went into the Colossians, we went over the letter to Philemon. And without rehashing too much of the story, Onesimus had stolen from his master Philemon and deserted him and ran away to Rome. And back in those days, if someone would have done that, they were subject to corporal punishment. He would have been subject to die for his crimes. And yet, we see here today, Paul receiving Onesimus, after Onesimus receives the gospel, receives Christ, and is transformed, Paul gives him the same accolades as he does with his other partners. He calls Onesimus our faithful and beloved brother, a highly educated Pharisee on the upper rung of society, associating himself with a runaway slave that is a criminal. Calls him faithful and beloved brother. Not only that, he calls upon the church in Colossae to receive Onesimus back, not as a slave, but receive him as a brother. He's urging the church to live out the reality that the gospel tears down barriers between us. In Colossians 3:11, he says, "There is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." The gospel crosses all classes, all races, all economic barriers, all gender barriers. Yes, we have distinctions, but in the gospel there is absolutely no discrimination. There's no room for it because Christ is in all and we are all in Christ. So we see Paul's heart being expanded to the woman, to the slave, to the Gentile. He once would have prayed, "Thank you, I am not a woman, slave, or Gentile." But in Galatians 3:28, he would pen, "In the gospel, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you all are one in Christ Jesus." We have more people on this list. The gospel not only tears down barriers that we have between our relationships with other people, it tears down any resentment or discord that we might have in our gospel friendships. Paul had every right to be a resentful man. Besides the Gentiles mentioned, there were also Jews mentioned in this list, men of the circumcision, as Scripture shows us. Paul, after receiving the gospel, after becoming a Christian, is shunned from Jewish society. He's cast out of the community. He's a social pariah for having left the Jewish religion and joining the Christian way. And he easily could have harbored bitterness and resentment in his heart for being thrown away by his own people, by being rejected by them. The people who he called family, the people who he grew up with, speaks the same language, has the same culture. The place that he called home, they threw him away. And yet in his ministry, he did not discriminate against them, but he included them. Those names being Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. In fact, he not only doesn't have resentment towards them, but his heart aches for his own people who would abandon him. In Romans 9:3, it says, "For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, the very own people who threw him out, dismissed him, and rejected him." He's saying, "I wish I could be accursed and cut off so that they can know Jesus." There was no resentment in his heart, but there was love for those who abandoned him. Have you ever been rejected, abandoned by someone you love, family, friends? It is a cold, bitter sting. And yet, we see here Paul, a man who has been transformed by grace, who understands the grace that has been given to him, extending that same grace to those that would betray him and abandon. He has a deep desire for them to know Christ. Do we, in our relationships, have that desire for those who might have wronged us, who might have rejected us, who speak ill against us? Is there a desire for them to know Christ? Gospel tears down discord among us. If we look at the next Jew on this list is Mark. Now, Mark has an interesting story. Mark had a serious falling out with Paul in the past. Mark had once was with Paul on a missions trip, and Mark, in the middle of it, just got up and left. And so Paul is extremely upset. He's lost all trust in Mark, and he wants nothing to do with him anymore. And later in Acts 15, as Paul and Barnabas are going off on their second missionary trip, they're trying to decide who to bring along with them. Barnabas wants to bring Mark, but Paul's like, "I want nothing to do with them. No second chances for Mark." And the scriptures say that there is a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. I think sharp is a euphemism, right? I would imagine this was a heated argument. Like, there is no way I want Mark coming with me. Maybe fists were thrown. We have no idea. There was a deeply divisive argument over this person, Mark. No second chances in Paul's book for him. But yet, we see here today that Paul sends greetings to the church from Mark. We see that there has been a restoration. There has been a restoration of trust and confidence. And again, that arises from the fellowship that we have with one another in the gospel. That comes from grace. The discord that we have, the discord, the resentment, the things that arise in our relationships with one another, we see that the gospel has a direct impact on them. And finally, we see Aristarchus, the final Jew that in this list. Paul considers him a fellow prisoner in Macedonia. And he's been with Paul in other missionary trips. And he says here today in verse 17, he says, "And to Archippus, see that you fulfill this ministry that you have received in the Lord." We see all these relationships. We see all these people who, in other situations, perhaps they would not have got along with each other. And perhaps they would have had a falling out where they never would have spoke to each other again. But Paul, today, lists these people, and we see the impact that the gospel has on our friendships with one another. It tears down barriers. It breaks discord. It stops us from resentment from one another. How is it that Paul could call these people brothers in ministry despite their checkered past? Except through the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the gospel levels the playing field. There's no one so significant, there's no one so insignificant, but we are all one in Christ. Whether you're a physician or whether you're a slave, whether you're the elite or the poor, whether you're a Pharisee or a prostitute, Jew or Gentile, Jesus has extended his heart to all and welcome all in his kingdom. And when we see and understand the gospel, it expands our hearts to those around us as well. See, grace is a free, unmerited gift from God. It's the free, unmerited goodness of God being poured out on our lives unceasingly. There is no status of ours that has earned that gift. There's nothing that we have said. There's nothing that we have done to earn that grace. There is nothing that makes us stand out to receive his love and mercy. It was God's heart for you that his grace has been poured out upon you. It is his love and mercy towards you that you have received his grace and become his child. And when you begin to understand and grow in that love, in that gospel message, it impacts your hearts and it transforms it so that your gospel friendships are radically different from that of the world's. Tim Keller says this: those who understand the gospel cannot possibly look down on anyone, since they were saved by sheer grace, not by their perfect doctrine or strong moral character. It's not our intellect, not our bank accounts, not our actions, or what we fail to do, but it is a completely free, undeserved gift. And throughout the Colossians, Paul reminds the church of who they were before Christ to show the magnificence, the greatness of the grace that was shown towards them. Gospel has a significant impact in the way we deal with one another. Next, we're going to look at the reason for gospel friendships. The reason for gospel friendships. Well, a final name that we didn't go over was Tychicus. He calls Tychicus a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. And Paul sends him to Colossae, and in verse 8 he says why. He says, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Keep in mind, Paul had never visited the Colossian church before. He had never met anyone there, but that did not stop his heart. That did not stop his deep concern for the church. And in fact, he mentions two times, tell the Colossian church of my predicament, that I'm in prison right now as I write this letter. And he finishes his letter saying, remember my change. He wants to show them how much he's caring for them, how much he's concerned for them. He doesn't care so much about his predicament or his situation, but his energy, his heart, his thoughts are for the Colossian church. And he wants Tychicus to go over there and to convey that message. He also wants Tychicus to go over there to help the Colossian church grow in their faith, to encourage them, and to explain the things that Paul is teaching in this letter. And we also see that Epaphras, Paul says that Epaphras is struggling on their behalf in prayer, struggling on their behalf. We have these gospel friendships to encourage us in our faith. That is the whole point of Paul's final greetings. He wants to encourage them, instruct them, and build them up so they could receive the truth that Paul was conveying to them, so they would be mature and fully assured in Christ. You see, that's the purpose of our gospel friendships. That's the purpose of the church. The church exists for three reasons. The church exists to glorify God by worshiping him. The church exists to glorify God by evangelizing. And the church exists to glorify God by the edification of his people. We glorify God by building each other up, by pointing each other to Christ to live in a way that is worthy of him. And Paul's desire in the end of this letter is to encourage and to help the Colossian church grow. My question for you today is, do you have these relationships here at Gospel City? Do you have these people who pour into you and help you grow in your faith? Do you have people that you're doing that for here at Gospel City? It is so vital for our faith walk that we have these gospel friendships so that we can be assured and strengthened as we walk with the Lord. Tim Chester says this: "It is in the family of God that I'm able to care and be cared for, love and be loved, forgive and be forgiven, rebuke and be rebuked, encourage and be encouraged, all of which is essential to the task of being a disciple of the risen Lord Jesus." That's what we're here for, church. That's why we have these relationships, these friendships. Being able to hang out with each other, enjoy each other, and do fun things, that's icing on the cake. But the Lord's will for these relationships is so that we would be able to pick each other up when we fall in our faith, to correct each other when we are not walking in the ways of God, to help each other look to Christ when we have those seasons of doubt and loneliness and difficulty. We are here to edify one another and build each other up. I look back on this past year at Gospel City. It's near the end of my first year as lead pastor, my first time being lead pastor too. And one of the great blessings and joys of being in this position is I've got to see in more intimate detail just how God works in this church. The way that you guys minister to each other, the way you guys love each other and serve each other. And I look to, I think about our community group leaders in particular. We meet once a month. We have a leaders meeting. And when I look at these group of men and women who are so selflessly committed and dedicated to the church, it's such an encouragement to me. It's such a blessing to be able to see. I mean, these leaders, not just CG leaders, but worship team leader, media team leader, all the leaders of our church, when I look at them, I don't see any type of arrogance of wanting to be in this position of power and leadership, thinking that they are qualified, but rather I see men and women who recognize their weaknesses, who actually think that they're underqualified and that they don't deserve to be in this position, but they have this heart to really love the church and serve the church, to see other fellow believers growing in Christ. And I hear story and story over and again how these leaders, but not just leaders, are members as well, where they're walking with people this past year. Because this past year, there have been people with loss in family, going through severe heartache, people who have lost jobs or going through a huge shift in life where there's so much uncertainty. Just those life-shattering, life-shaking events that come, I've seen how our leaders and how our members are there for one another and how they try to build each other up in that. I want to encourage you, church, to pursue these relationships. Be that person for someone or receive that type of help from someone. It's the way God works in our lives. He transforms us, yes, through the Spirit and through the Word, but it's through people as well. It's through his church. And church, as we now come to the end of Colossians, I want us to spend some time in prayer. We're going to reflect on the past year and the message of Colossians, and just want to pray for it over the past year and the year ahead. And the first time of prayer I want us to spend reflecting and contemplating about is with the message that we heard today. I want us to think about who are some of those people that you've had in your faith journey that have been critical to your growth as a Christian. I want you to spend some time lifting them up in prayer, asking that God would strengthen them, help them in this work of ministry. And I also want us to spend some time thinking about who are the people that God has placed in your life where you could be ministering and helping them. Pray for them as well and ask for God's strength as you think about how you can love and serve them in the coming year. Let's pray.
If you've been blessed through this ministry, join us in reaching others by partnering with us today. Gospel City is a gospel-centered church in Seoul, South Korea, on a mission to plant Korean-speaking, healthy, gospel-centered churches. You can give by going to the website give.thegospelcity.org. Thank you for listening and subscribe to enjoy more messages like this. Remember, Jesus changes everything.